All right, let's welcome our lead pastor, Pastor Joe, up to the stage.
Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Amen.
Amen.
Awesome. You guys ready for tonight?
Yes.
All right. So I thought I was starting a series, but I told my wife, I said, something's just not sitting right. And I don't think the timing was yet. So I have another message that I want to preach tonight. Can you get me out of this echo chamber, please? Oh, okay. Is that better?
Yes.
It's better, right?
Yes.
Okay, good. Good at all. Don't get crazy on me, okay? How's this, all right?
Yes.
All right, good. That's better. Hallelujah. So listen, without this, we would have no revelation of God whatsoever. Without this, we would have no revelation of Jesus whatsoever. All we would know is a couple of different things here and there that have been recorded in history about Jesus' life. We wouldn't have the revelation. We wouldn't have his words. We wouldn't have his teachings. We wouldn't have Jesus confirming everything that was in the Old Testament. This word of God should be the most important thing in our lives forever. Okay? Because these words are life to us. They will be what you make them to be. Whatever importance and whatever emphasis you place on the word of God will be what the return will be in your life. Okay? If please don't be the kind of Christian, and I don't know how to say this, just hear my heart. Please don't be the kind of Christian that gets born again because you don't want to go to hell, but then never studies the word of God. You will be a train wreck waiting to happen because everything in life is contrary to the word. Now, the most dangerous place for a person to be is to be a Christian born again, whose spirit's alive unto God, but living in the world system without the word of God. Because when you got born again, you put there was a target that was placed on your back.
Amen.
How many understand that?
Yes.
Cool. It's spoken of in the scriptures. It's called the seal of the Spirit. Now, when you got born again, I got born again, the Holy Spirit came to seal us. Now, that can be taken two ways. It can be taken in a way, if you use this illustration, of how many of you guys use Ziploc bags at home? Okay. How many of us use too many Ziploc bags at home? So the Holy Spirit can be like a Ziploc bag. When you got born again and you were baptized into Christ, you're sealed. Okay? But then there's another way that you can describe that seal of the Holy Spirit is a seal, where it's impressed upon you. It's ingrained in you. I don't know how to describe this other than I believe with all my heart that in the realm of the Spirit, when a person gets born again, it's like you get branded. Okay? Now, you can't see it in the natural, but the Lord, it tells us in scriptures, the Lord knows whose are his. Well, see, in the realm of the Spirit, if the Lord knows who are his, then that means that the enemy who exists in that same spirit realm also knows who are his. You get this? I don't know what it looks like. When we get to heaven, we'll find out. But there's something, an identifying mark that sets us apart when we get born again. That the enemy knows who's born again and who's not. Now, since we've entered into this kingdom and this family, you have to understand that this is, I hate to use this terminology, but I don't know how else to describe it, maybe as we go along. This is the guidebook. But I'd hesitate to say that because in human secularism then takes over and goes, okay, so it's a book of rules and regulations. No, it's a guidebook in that God reveals himself to mankind through these scriptures. That's how we know that he is the God who is the creator. That's how we know that he's the God who is the sustainer of life. This is how we know that he's God, the healer. God the provider, God our righteousness, God the one who fights our battles. We would not know any of these things just through life experience alone. So that's what I was trying to say before. Please don't become the kind of Christian that just, you got born again, I'm glad, not going to hell, I'm not going to burn forever, but I'm just going to live my life according to life experience here. And see, how you'll know the difference between somebody who's walking according to the Word of God and somebody who's walking according to life experiences. The person that's walking by life experience, you'll hear say, well, the way I see it is, the Bible tells us in no uncertain terms, depart from the presence of a fool. The person who says, the way I see it is telling you, I know nothing about the Scriptures. I got saved because I believe Jesus Christ is my Savior. I believe he died on the cross for my sins, and I believe that God received his death as payment for my sins. I've had that, I got that under my belt, but I'm not willing to submit to the rest of the Word of God because the Word of God needs to be submitted to. Amen. And not in a sense, see, when I see the Word of God, when I just said that the Word of God needs to be submitted to, that word submission, for some reason, has been painted in this negative light. So we think, oh, okay, so now here it comes. Something that I really hate and really don't want to do, I'm going to have to do. No, it's far more than that. Are there some things in the Word of God that are difficult and we have to submit? Yeah, like what about when it tells you to forgive the person that has destroyed your life and you're commanded to forgive? You got, and the forgiveness really is for you. So it's not like God is not commanding you to do something because it's going to benefit him. He's commanding you to do something because it's going to benefit you. But I'm talking about stuff like, well, I can see this is going to turn out to be a series. Go to Romans chapter 10. And I know this, I didn't even introduce the subject yet. We're talking about the Word of God, and that the Word is what? Enough, or it should be anyway. Romans chapter 10, which comes right after Romans chapter 9. Isn't that interesting the way that works? Romans chapter 10, I'm going to start in verse 1. You with me?
Yes.
Did you come here to learn tonight?
Yes.
Okay. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. Who's writing this book? Paul, the Apostle Paul, who used to be what? Saul. Apostle Paul's a Jew, right?
Yes.
Yeah, and he talks about in Philippians how he's like a real hardcore, dyed-in-the-wool Jew. Comes from the tribe of Benjamin. We talked about this, I think, Sunday, of the sect of the Pharisees. He's like, you know, he's telling us, I came from the SWAT team of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, the fiercest warriors in the nation of Israel. So he's telling us about his background. So now here he is, he's writing about salvation for his nation, for the Jewish people, right? Brethren, so who's he writing to? Who's he writing to? Well, he's writing to the church, but at this point in time, what is the church made up of predominantly?
Jews.
Where? In Rome. Okay? Now understand, the Jewish population in Rome was there for hundreds of years before Paul got to visit Rome. The Jews have been in Rome for God knows how long. So obviously, some of the Jews that were there in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, you remember what happened that day, right?
Amen.
Spirit of God came. Holy Spirit comes upon people that are there. They're there celebrating a Jewish holiday, which is coming up in a couple of weeks, the Feast of Shavuot, which is a Feast of Pentecost, okay? So the Holy Spirit comes and falls on the entire group of individuals that are there, the disciples. And the people around that are celebrating this feast day, they say, so we traditionally say that's the beginning of the church. But the beginning of the church was almost exclusively Jews.
Yes.
Do not forget that. All right? All right, let's spend some time here. Because I can see the light bulbs didn't go off yet. Okay, how many of you in this room are either, you would still consider yourself Catholic or former Catholic? Let's see your hands. Don't be ashamed. Come on. Okay. All right, so this is why I keep repeating this, because you and I were brought up to think we were the first church. Yes or no?
Yes.
And you see a lot of propaganda on social media, well, we're the real church. Stop it, just stop it. You make yourself look foolish when you talk like that. People that say stuff like that, they just show you how foolish they are. I remember one time when I had my business here in Brick, We used to have a deli on the other side of town many, many years ago. My wife or somebody brought me a, no, it was my brother brought me a Star of David, okay, because they figured in their minds, since I was so religious, that I became a Jew. So I took the Star of David, and we brought it to a jeweler and had him put a cross superimposed on that, because it's the fulfillment of Judaism. Biblical, say biblical.
Biblical
Christianity is the fulfillment of Judaism.
Amen.
Okay, so I'll never forget, I got my Star of David on. I'm in my store, I'm behind the counter, a couple comes in, and the wife, the husband and wife, and the wife says to me, oh, that's really beautiful what you have on there. And the husband, you know, class, very dignified, and he goes, oh, what are you, a Jew? I went, no, I'm a Christian who believes in Jesus, and Jesus is a Jew. He goes, no, he was Catholic. And I went, cool your jets, buddy. He was not Catholic, okay? Now, I'm saying that because a major doctrine that we need to learn is first introduced by the Holy Spirit through Paul pertaining to submitting to the Word of God. Now, watch this. Those of us that raised our hands before, we were raised in such a way that we thought our traditions, our even our superstitions, our culture as Roman Catholics was 100% solid of God. So when somebody came to us and said, you must be born again, and we weren't taught that, we had to put down all of that culture that we learned in order to take and in order to submit to the truth that in order to see the kingdom of heaven, you must be
born again.
Paul's got the same issue with the Jews. Watch this now. We're talking about submitting to the Word of God. We're going to be talking about the Word. We're going to be turn to somebody and say, we're going to talk about the Word. So just let me lay some foundation here. Why? Because I want you to see the importance of you placing the Word of God, number one, first place in your life. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, he's talking to the Jews in Rome. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Listen closely, or read closely. For I bear them witness, he's going, I'm going to tell you the truth, that they have a zeal for God, passion for God, dedicated to God, but not according to knowledge. Okay? Are you listening to me? And again, I hope you don't get offended when I go back to my roots, because I feel like we can relate to this. When I was a little kid and grew up in this really heavy Italian Catholic church, Roman Catholic church, but everybody was Italian, even the priests spoke Italian, okay? When we went to church, there was always, if I took you there now, we did a little field trip, and I took you to the church that I grew up in, where I was baptized, made my communion, confirmation. As soon as you walked in, no matter if it was 6 a.m. or midnight, there was a group of little old ladies that would sit on this side of the church, all dressed in black. Ave Maria, piena di gratia, mana. Passion for God. Passion for God. They're there morning, noon, and night. They're like Anna in the temple. Passionate for God, zealous for God, but without knowledge. Now, Paul has a respect for his people, just like I have a respect for those little old ladies. Okay? I'll guarantee you some of them are in heaven. Not because they sat there praying the rosary, but because they genuinely had a love for Jesus and placed their faith in Jesus for their salvation. Not because they lit candles, not because they spun beads, not because of any of these things. Okay? So I understand Paul's heart for his people because they're passionate, but not according to knowledge. Now, what's he doing? He's going to bring up their awareness of the scriptures so that they can take their passion and mix it to, man, this is good. Somebody should write this down. So they could take their passion and mix it together with faith and come up on the other side and receive salvation. Paul later writes in Hebrews that the people in the Old Testament had the same problem. They saw the miracles, they heard about the miracles, but they didn't mix their experience with faith. Therefore, they didn't enter into the promised land. They all died in the wilderness, 2.5-3 million people. Amen? So look at this now. Watch, I'm getting someplace here. Verse 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, ignorant. What does it mean? Is he saying they're stupid?
No.
What is ignorance? Ignorance is what? A lack of what?
Knowledge.
Knowledge. It's a lack of that. It doesn't mean you're stupid. Now, if you receive the knowledge, God bless you. If you receive the knowledge and you refuse to apply it, now you might qualify to be called stupid. Okay? For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, and look at this, and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to what? To the righteousness of God. Now, why did they have a hard time submitting to the righteousness of God? Because the righteousness of God doesn't give you a place in earning it. And we, our human nature, we want to earn it. We want to be able to stand before God and go, hey, God, I went to church 3 times this week. Hey, God, I've spent 6 hours reading the scriptures. Hey, God, I prayed for 2 hours this morning. You see where I'm going with this? Now, again, don't get offended if you fall into this, but we're making observations here. Judaism, especially Judaism of today, okay, is built on doing good deeds. Amen. Most denominational Christian churches, especially the one that we came from, everybody raise their hands, is built on your righteousness and your salvation is based on good deeds. Did you go to church every Sunday? Did you go to confession on Saturday if you were going to take communion on Sunday? I don't even know if they do that anymore. You see, did you light any candles? Did you pray the rosary? Did you do, what did you do? Have you given enough? Again, now you say, well, those Catholics. No. There's Protestant churches that fall into the same category. Doing good deeds. Doing works of social justice. Okay, be more concerned about the whales than being concerned with babies. Okay, same religious spirit masquerading as biblical Christianity. Pastor, you're saying we're not supposed to do good deeds and do good work? No, you are supposed to do them, but it's never a means of attaining salvation. Never a means. It's actually proof that you've received salvation, not the way for you to gain salvation. And so now, don't you dare look down your nose at anybody, because if you've ever made this statement, I don't understand why I'm not getting healed. I go to church every week. I pay my tithes. I pray an hour a day. What are you doing? You're doing the same thing. I don't understand why God's not providing for me. I go to church every week. I teach in Sunday school. I don't understand why I have bills that I can't pay. What are you doing? You're trying to earn the favor of God through doing good works, when the Bible tells us constantly from front cover to back cover, without faith, it's impossible to please him. It's faith. We receive by faith. Amen. So watch this now. So verse 3 says, for they, so I'm at the Jews, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Verse 4, for Christ is the end, or we could say the fulfillment of the law of righteousness to everyone who
believes.
Underline that word in your Bible. If you have a Bible app on your phone, does it allow you to highlight things? Underline that. That's extremely important. For Christ is the fulfillment of the law for righteousness to everyone who
believes.
Now the way some people may have read that was, for Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone who does. Everyone who does. Everyone who goes to church because you don't want God to be mad at you. For everyone that gives in an offering because, after all, you know, if I don't give my money, God might break my kneecaps. To everyone who works in the food pantry, to everyone who buys groceries for somebody. You see, are you seeing the difference now? Watch this now. For Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does these things shall live by them. Verse 6, but the righteousness of faith does what? What does the righteousness of faith do?
Speaks.
What does the self-righteous do? Does. But the righteousness that comes by faith does what?
Speaks.
And what does it say? Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Next verse. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. Next verse. But what does it say? Read this out loud with me. The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Oh, are you one of those word of faith churches? Absolutely. 100%. We speak words of faith. How did you get born again? Well, Pastor, you know, I got my act together. I really cleaned myself up. I started going to church. I don't curse anymore. I treat my spouse nice. I treat my friends nice. I treat my siblings nice. And you know, I really feel good about this. That doesn't mean you're born again. And how did you get born again? You spoke with your mouth what you believed in your heart. That's what Paul's saying here. And this is the thing that got the Jewish leadership completely furious with Paul, because their whole religion is based on doing things. So in this sense here, if you came out of a philosophy that stressed your works, then you're going to have a hard time when you read in the scriptures and you realize that the scriptures are telling you, it's not about what you do, it's about what you believe. So what are you going to have to do then? Because if you insist, no, this is the way I was taught, you know, I was born this way, I'm going to die this way, and you're going to go to hell that way. Because salvation is not attained through your conduct. We better thank God salvation is not attained through our conduct. Because what about the days you get up and you act like the devil himself? Does that mean that you don't, that salvation is pulled away from you that day? We better, everybody should raise their hands right now and say, Father,
thank you
that
my salvation
is not based on my conduct, but is based on my faith. And my faith is in Jesus Christ. My faith is in his death, burial, and resurrection. And because he lives,
I will live forever.
Amen. Didn't that feel good? So we see that the Word of God is something that we need to submit to. And we need to submit to the fact that without the Word of God, we wouldn't know anything about God. But with the Word of God, we should be able to manifest everything that the Word of God says we have. Everything that God's Word says is in us. I have this theory that if you took a person and put them on a deserted island by themselves with a Bible, having never read the Bible, and they're sitting there under those coconut palms and reading the scriptures, they would manifest, they would become everything that we see in the book of Acts. Because it's the word that does that. Are you getting this?
Yes.
Okay. All right. So now we can start the message. God, in his mercy, made sure that the words he spoke through the prophets of old would be maintained intact for us today. And when we understand that the Word of God is the will of God, then we will understand the importance of the Bible, the written Word of God. Pastor, I just don't know what God's will is for my life. Well, go read the Bible. I don't understand what God's will is for this situation. Go read the Bible. He's not hiding this. I think we talked about this Sunday, if I'm not mistaken. We talked about this over the weekend. How God's not hiding his will from us. Did God hide his will from Adam and Eve? No. What did he tell Adam? I built you this nice garden. Don't want any rent. Don't have to pay for the utilities. Just take care of the place. I want you to tend it, keep it, protect it. Okay, it's yours. I'll provide everything you need in this place. But you need to take care of it and you need to protect it. So could Adam walk around when he meets Eve and goes, I just don't know what he wants me to do. I just don't know what he wants me to do. I don't know, what am I supposed to do? I'm tired of hanging around. How stupid would that be? God said to him, I want you to do this. Take care of this, take care of this. And by the way, don't eat from that tree. And what was the one thing that they then focused on? The tree. Just like when you go to the doctor, he tells you stop eating salty food. You run out and buy a bag of potato chips. Because that's our nature on the inside of us. So the old man that tries to rise up on the inside. But thank God we have a spirit that's alive unto God. Who says, put the potato chips down. You understand what I'm saying here? Okay, God made his will extremely clear. Because Adam, in fact, had God's word on the subject. Well, we have God's word on pretty much every topic you're ever going to face in life. This book addresses that and gives you the answers for it. Well, you know, I don't know. I'm not those studious types. Well, you better become one. Because your success in life is going to be dependent on that Bible. Some of you don't believe me. Pam,
yeah.
Put Joshua 1:8 up on there. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. New King James, if you can. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Now, this is God's command to Joshua. Remember, this is Joshua chapter 1. What does it tell us in the beginning? Moses, my servant, is dead. So Moses is gone. He's off the scene. Now Joshua is the leader. Joshua is the one that's going to bring God's people into the promised land. And so look at the instruction. Now, because after this, Joshua can't say, oh, I don't know what he wants me to do. This book of the law, we're talking about the Bible, shall not, what? Depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your, who's going to make their way prosperous? For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. I just don't understand. I just feel like God just, you know, I'm not prospering. What? You're the one who prospers you. This is open to everyone. Anybody, any Christian, any believer can prosper in the things of God because God is not a respecter of persons, it tells us in Scripture. In other words, God doesn't show preferential treatment. He gives us the principles of the word. If we will operate in the principles of the word, then we'll have what? Then we will prosper, and then we will have what? Good success. You notice prosper and good success. Prosper and good success. Because when we hear prosper, we think what? Money. But you know, how many people you know have money, but they don't have any good success? Because they don't have any wisdom. They're lazy. They have no honor for things. They're disrespectful. They cheat. They do all kinds of... Just because you have a big bank account doesn't equate with you being godly. Amen. 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 So, we've been talking about priorities lately, right?
Yes.
This is a priority. This message tonight is really almost an extension of the weekend message. Now, make sure you're here this weekend, because we're going to cover a priority that affects, when it's a lack of priority, affects every person's life the same. Everyone, don't miss this weekend. So, Jesus said in Matthew 24, we got to the first two lines of the outline here. Jesus said in Matthew 24, 35, heaven and earth shall what? Pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. They're eternal. This book is eternal. Well, yeah, Pastor, I know the Bible contains the Word of God. No. That's false teaching. No, the Bible is the Word of God. Be careful of that, because there's some false teachers out there. Well, I know the Bible contains the Word of God. No. The Bible is the Word of God. Get that down. Get that in your heart, okay? Let's see, what else? So, pertaining to the importance of the Word of God, to man, Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what?
Every word.
Every word of who? God. Now, imagine the power. I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself here. Imagine the power when you and I take the words that God has spoken and we speak them. Whatever we're speaking them over or about has got to respond the same way as if God himself had spoken it. I don't know if you believe me. Jesus operated as a man on the earth, did he not?
Yes.
That rubs people sometimes the wrong way. Jesus operated as a man on the earth.
Yes.
He did not operate. He operated as a man filled with the Holy Ghost, just like you and I.
Amen.
Yet look at the things he did. Look at what happened when he spoke.
Amen.
When he spoke to the wind, when he spoke to the sea, and the sea calmed. He was fulfilling a scripture in the Old Testament. He was saying to the storm what God had already said to say to the storm.
Amen.
Amen. So when you and I will take the Word of God, and again, I'm getting ahead of myself here, because there's one thing that gets me excited is talking about the Word. Okay? When we will speak what God says, then that thing, just like a mountain, has got to respond.
Amen.
As if God himself had said it. Do you remember what Jesus said before he left the earth? All authority has been given unto me. You go, therefore, because you're my disciples. We're in him. He's in us.
Yes.
You go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations.
Yes.
What's he saying? You're going to have the same results. When you speak, when I tell you to speak, when you speak what the Word of God says, you'll have the same results as if I was there speaking it myself.
Amen.
And that's why the devil hates when we speak the Word.
Amen.
And that's why the devil wants to try to restrain us. That's why when you're in situations and maybe you're around people that are not believers and you know, man, I am supposed to speak the scripture, you on the inside go, oh, I don't know if I want to do this. They're going to think I'm crazy. They're going to make fun of me. They might not invite me out next time. And then you go sink in the corner and go. And then the situation that's contrary to God continues to go on. Because we held back the power of the Word. You listening to me?
Yes.
So, in John chapter 17, Jesus prayed to the Father and said, your word is truth. That's 17:17. So, the Word of God must be front and center in our lives, not man's philosophy, not my own opinions, but the Word of God which lives and abides forever. Why is that? Because it is a priority.
Amen.
Why is the Word of God so important in our lives? Consider this. The Word of God is vital to our lives. Listen to me closely. Because sometimes, in a situation you might be in, all you may have is the Word of God.
Amen.
You might not have anything else to rely on. The doctor's giving you a horrible report, and you feel like on the inside you're collapsing. All you may have to hold on to is, by his stripes I was healed. All we may have to hold on to in that moment when our mind is just reeling out of control because you just got a death sentence, okay? All you may have to hold on to is Psalm 103, not only does he forgive all my sins, but he heals all my diseases. Amen. That might be the only line of defense that you have between you and the situation. Amen. When we were going through bankruptcy many years ago, man, sometimes all we had to hold on to was that promise that he's going to supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You may come to a situation like some of you might be in that situation right now where you have nothing in the natural to look to for support or for hope. Amen. And then the Holy Spirit brings up a scripture on the inside of you. And you got that to hold on to. Amen?
Amen.
So God expects the word of God to be enough for us. I'm going to say it again because if you don't get this, the rest of the teaching doesn't mean anything to you. God expects for us that his word would be enough for us. You getting this?
Yes.
Say it with me again. God expects the word of God to be enough for us. Over here. God
expects the word of God
to be enough for us. Over there. They did a better job. What about you guys?
God expects the word of God to be enough for us.
Enough. Enough. In other words, if he never did another thing for us, his word is enough for us.
Amen.
No matter what comes at us, his word is enough for us.
Amen.
I'm going to go to a very familiar scripture, very familiar portion of scripture. Luke chapter 16, verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously. In other words, he ate gourmet meals every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So was it that beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. That's the place, paradise. We'll talk about that in a minute. The rich man also died and was buried. I love this. You see the picture? You see that? Lazarus died and he's what? Carried away by the angels. The rich man died and he's buried. It doesn't look good. Verse 23. And being in torments in Hades, he, the rich man, lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. All right, I better explain this now because it can get confusing. All right, remember that we're talking before the resurrection, right? Remember and understand that Jesus, the death, burial, and resurrection pretty much split history, not only here on planet Earth, but even in the realm of the spirit, okay? So up until the time that Jesus was resurrected from the dead, Hades was the place that everybody who died went to. Now, Hades is a duplex. It's side by side, okay? On one side, you have Hades, what we understand Hades to be, which is hell.
Yes.
On the other side was another compartment, which was called paradise. That's where individuals went who had faith in Christ, faith in the Messiah that would come, but he hadn't come yet. That's where Abraham was. Why? Because Abraham, it says about Abraham, not only the Old Testament, the New Testament, it says Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. So basically, Abraham got saved the same way we did, by faith, but it was faith in that which was going to come in Abraham's future. So David, any of the Old Testament prophets, any people that trusted God, believed in God, believed that someday the Messiah would come and trusted that Messiah for their salvation, not their good deeds. When they died, they went to paradise.
Yeah.
Okay? Now, paradise got emptied out when Jesus rose from the dead.
Yes.
Do you remember what he said to the thief on the cross? Today you will be with me.
In paradise.
Paradise. He didn't say heaven. Paradise. Okay? So Jesus is talking about an event that took place before the resurrection. And at that point in time, the people that were in hell I don't know how to describe it, but apparently the people that were in the hell side, the torment side, could look over into the other side and see the Old Testament saints and see Abraham. And who's with Abraham? Lazarus is going to the rich guy. And apparently they could communicate to each other. All right? Because look at verse 24. Well, let's look at verse 23. And being in torments in Hades, he, the rich man, lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Right here. Verse 24, then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. That's real. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. Verse 26, and beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf, in other words, a chasm, or maybe something, maybe picture like the Grand Canyon between them, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Okay? So let's talk about this a little bit more. Okay. Verse 27. No, we can't. Let's go back here. Notice this about this story. This is not a parable. A parable is a made-up story. This is not a parable. It's not even an illustration. Jesus is telling the people what he knows was going on in the realm of the spirit while he's talking to them. This is the gift of the word of knowledge in action. The Holy Spirit opened up Jesus' eyes to know this is what's happening in the realm of the Spirit. Understand, this isn't a made-up story. That rich man is still waiting for a drop of water as we're sitting here right now. Verse 20. You notice they knew each other? The rich man recognized Abraham. But Abraham lived 1,500 years before. No, what am I talking about? 2,000 years before. 1,500 years before Jesus on the earth was the Exodus. Put another 430 years on top of that. So in the realm of the spirit, we know each other. Now, the rich man couldn't have possibly known Abraham in this life. But when he got to Hades, he understood. That's Abraham. You listening? He recognizes Lazarus. Lazarus recognizes him. Very real. Very real. This isn't, he was not unconscious. He had emotions. He had a memory. He was very much aware of his condition. This is not soul sleep the way some cults teach it. Okay? So look at verse 27. How are we doing? Yeah, we got time. Is anybody getting anything tonight?
Yes.
But look at verse 27. Then he, the rich man, said, this is important. Now watch this now. What are we talking about? We're talking about the importance of the word and how the word should be what? Enough for us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Verse 29, Abraham said to them, look at what Abraham said. They have what? Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. What's Abraham saying? They have the word. Your family has the word, he's telling them. Moses, when a person said they have Moses, what's he saying? They have the first five books of the Bible. They have the Torah. They have the prophets. They have what they need. They have all the information they need. What was Abraham saying? The word of God should be enough for them.
Yes.
Verse 30. Look at what this rich man said, which now tells us why he's where he is. He said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. Who's telling this account?
Jesus.
Who's speaking this account?
Jesus.
What's he saying to them? Even when I come back from the dead, there's some that are not going to even believe me. Yes or no?
Yes.
He said to him, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes back, goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. What is he telling us here? That the word of God should be enough for us, that we shouldn't have needed a resurrection. We shouldn't have needed goosebump experiences. We shouldn't need 25 miracles. We shouldn't need six angels spinning over our bed at night. We shouldn't need any of these experiences, but this should be what? Enough for us. You getting this? Now, what happens? Most of us want to have experiences. Man, I went to church today. And man, the whole time I was sitting there, I just got the goosebumps. I know, because I used to talk like this. Okay. I'd come home and go, man, I cried through church. I just cried through the whole church service. Oh, so now church service was good because I what?
Cried.
Had an experience. Jesus. So what happens when we go to church and we don't get the goosebumps? What happens when we go to church and we don't cry? What happens when we go to church and we don't dance? What happens when we go to church and nobody gets healed? What happens if you go to church? Does this become deficient all of a sudden?
No.
Because this should still be what?
Enough
for us.
Amen.
That is the faith walk.
Amen.
Not depending on whether you felt good. Brother Hagin taught us this when we were at Bible college. He said, if you mature in your Christian walk, you can go to any church and get something out of that message.
Amen.
You should be able to discern between what is false and what is true. You should be able to walk out of any church service, no matter how boring, no matter whatever, you should be able to receive something, because the word should be
enough
for us. Are you getting this?
Yes.
Our experience cannot be based on our emotions. It has got to be based on what this says. And what this says is truth, and that's what our stance has to be. People will come to church like this. I never had this issue. I don't know why. God spared me from this stuff. People will come to church. There's some people that visited this church won't come back. Want to know why? No stained glass windows. I'm not mocking. I'm just saying. See, no, there's no, well, we got a cross now. But that won't be enough. There'll be some people say, well, how come Jesus is not? Because he's not on it anymore. He was only on it for 6 hours. We didn't keep him on it for 2,000 years. Okay, you see what I'm saying? Well, where's the statues? Where's the candles? Where's the gold? Where's the, you fill in the blank. Where's the paintings? Where's the murals? Where's the mosaics in the floor? What is that? What is a person like that looking for? An experience, an emotion. Tickle my emotions. That's why at Christmas time when everything's, oh, it feels so warm. It feels so good. I'm not mocking anything. I'm just saying we need to be so aware of our emotions. Because there's one thing that's very dangerous about emotions. They don't last. They don't last. So what are you going to do on the morning you wake up and you don't even feel saved? What are you going to do when you feel like, oh, man, I feel like the Holy Spirit hasn't spoken to me in 6 months. What are you going to stand on? The word. Because that word doesn't change. Whether you get excited or you don't get excited. The word doesn't change. And whether your experience, whether you get healed, don't get healed, whether you prosper, don't prosper, whether you have a good relationship with somebody, you don't have a good relationship, whatever, you fill in the blanks. The word of God doesn't change. And we better thank God it doesn't change. Because if the promises of God don't change, then that means our salvation doesn't change.
Amen.
That means no matter how much of a jerk we are, how much we end up sinning, how much we become degenerate, no matter what, he can't pull our salvation out from underneath us. Because we didn't earn it. Are you getting this?
Yes.
I think that's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, it tells us that old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. And for some of us, our experiences, the old life, was full of emotions. Especially if you were raised in church, especially if you were raised in like a Pentecostal, charismatic kind of church, where you can get addicted to the hype and the excitement. And I love when it's genuine, but I want the genuine. Amen. I don't want the worked up. You know, we used to have people years ago, every time they come up for prayer, they didn't even get near them, and they're falling down already. Because they've trained themselves to fall down. Does that happen genuine? Yes, but I want the genuine. Yes. And you get addicted to that. Because it feels good. It plays on your emotions. But if you train yourself that way, then the Word of God is never going to have any, not going to have any power to it. Because it'll mean something when you're excited, and it'll mean nothing when you're like, well, it's just, you know. Went to church today. How'd it go? Nah, the pastor just taught. Not kidding you. And some of us have grown up in backgrounds where we expected the Holy Spirit to put a spectacle on every time he came to church. And believe me, I've seen some of them, and I've seen the genuine. I wish Joe Jordan was still around. You remember Joe Jordan from years ago? Oh, dear God. I walked into a church service. I was only saved about 3 months. I was like, oh, my God, what the heck did I just walk into? And this guy was a special guest speaker that had come to the church. And I don't know, I guess it was probably about as many people as here now, maybe a little bit less. And I walk in, and this guy, as soon as he started preaching and stuff, you just felt this presence of God come in the room. But I had never seen this before. Again, remember, I was only saved a few months. People start laughing hysterically. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And some people just paralyzed on the floor, couldn't move because of the power of God that came on them. Some people plastered up against the wall. I'll never forget. There were three ladies plastered up against the wall like this. I'm like, what the heck? I got up. I walked out of the church building we were in had windows on the side here. And it was a courtyard between that building and the next building where the classes were, children's classes were. I got up and walked out, went outside and looked at it from the window. I watched it from the window. And this woman who was my spiritual mom, she kind of took me under. She said, what's going on? I said, I'm not going back in here. These people are crazy. But I can't tell you how many people got healed that night. Oh, well, where do you find that in the Bible? Didn't you ever read the book of Acts? Didn't you ever read Acts chapter 2? Why do you think they supposed that the men were drunk? How does a drunk act? Laughing, falling on the floor, dancing. Now, should it happen every time? I don't think so. I wish it did. I wish it was a switch I could turn on. But it's as the Spirit of God wills. Amen. And we don't want it any other way. You listening?
Yes.
Because what are you going to do when all of that stuff goes away and you don't have it? The word should be what?
Enough.
Yeah. When he said in the word, and by his stripes we were healed, we are. We are. But I still have this pain. I still have this. I went to the doctors and told, okay, that's something you have to deal with, not denying that that's there. But how are you going to change it? By enforcing the word of God over the situation. Yes or no? Cannot elevate your experience over the Word of God. The Word of God lives and abides forever. I've told this story before when we first started the church, and then we started the teen center because young people have always been so close to our heart, my wife and I, and the leadership of this church. So we opened up the 180 Teen Center. If you want to know why it was 180, see me after the service. Well, I'll explain it to you. If I'm walking this way, what am I doing? Thank you. That was it in a nutshell. So it was 180 Teen Center, okay? And there'd be nothing to have 75 kids on a Tuesday night, 120 kids on a Friday night. So there was a local church, it's not there anymore, it doesn't exist anymore, where the pastor, and I know this because people came and told me they were in the service, got up in the pulpit and said, don't let your kids go to that 180 Teen Center. They're teaching false doctrine. They teach healing. They teach miracles. And because it's not true. God doesn't heal anymore because my grandmother was sick and she didn't get healed. So you see what this person judged everything by? Yeah. By what?
Experience.
Now, nobody said that maybe her grandmother was 100, or maybe the grandmother was 105 years old. But because his grandmother didn't get healed, then that means that the word wasn't true anymore. Do you see what I'm talking about? Can't do that. The word doesn't change. The word doesn't change. And although it breaks our heart when a person doesn't have the manifestation of what the promise says, but listen, that's not on God's end. It's on our end. God's word doesn't change. I don't feel like you're getting this. Could you just turn to somebody and say, God's word doesn't change?
God's word doesn't change.
You listening to me?
Yes.
And this is what you need. When you go on social media and you listen to foolish people that just because they have a phone and a Bible, they become theologians. Okay, just be careful what you listen to. Be careful what you listen to. The Bible teaches us that beyond a shadow of a doubt, Jesus is returning to this earth. Well, I don't know if I believe it. Whether you believe it or not doesn't change the fact Jesus is coming back. He said so. The prophets said so. He told us what signs to look for. They've all happened. Jesus is coming for the church.
Yes.
Are you listening to me?
Yes.
We'll talk about that. I thought this was going to be a one-nighter, but no. So listen to me. We're going to talk about that subject very soon. As soon as I'm done with this, I'm putting it together. I thought I was going to teach on the book of Jude, and it just doesn't sit right. Not yet. But I'm going to teach on 1 Thessalonians. I found out that 1 Thessalonians was the very first letter that Paul wrote. See, we have the tendency to think because it's Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and Galatians. But 1 Thessalonians was the first letter that Paul wrote. And what is his focus in that letter? What's his focus in that letter? Second coming of the return of the Lord.
Amen.
Very first letter he writes to the church is about the return of the Lord. You think God's trying to tell us something? He's coming.
Amen.
He's coming. And in order for us to get results, to get as many people into the ark as possible before the flood breaks loose, you're going to need to know the word, and the word of God's going to have to be enough for us. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. If you need prayer for anything, come on up. I've enjoyed this tonight. I pray that you have. Make sure you come back next week.